Welcome and good evening to all of you. I've enjoyed a very wonderful stay. We appreciate the pastor and you folks putting us up and meals and things like that. We mentioned it this morning, but can't say enough of how grateful we are for the opportunity that we have to be here with you and to speak this evening. So without further ado, please take your copy of the Word of God, the scripture that you have, and turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians, if you would. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Pastor referenced this scripture earlier today, and I decided to just get a message together in the 5 minutes before the service and preach it to you based upon what he said this morning. No, I'm just kidding with you. But I love this passage of the scripture in 1 Thessalonians, and I want us to take a few moments to begin with reading, and then we'll dive into it this evening. I want to preach to you a message called Setting Up for Success. Setting up for success. And I want us to look at the life of Paul and what he's given to us and what the Holy Spirit has inspired for us to read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's begin in verse number 13. The Bible says that ye would walk... verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Let's look to the Lord. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. Thank you that we can hold a copy of your completed word in our hands this evening. Help us as we look into it. Help us to give it the honor that we should. And I pray that it will find a place in our hearts, not just tonight, but that we will take this with us from this point forward and ponder on your word this week as we go throughout our daily lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Earlier this week and throughout the time that we've been married, as Pastor mentioned, I did follow my wife up to Virginia. I helped him get moved and then ended up finding a job where my family lives in Illinois, and I was piecing together 3 part-time jobs. Unemployment was ended up being very bad, interestingly enough, in that state, and found a full-time job in Virginia, and so moved over there and got to help them with the church. But all of us this evening, as we come in here, all of us have some sort of a purpose, some sort of a mission. Perhaps you have a career. Maybe it's a job that you work 9 to 5, Monday through Friday. Or maybe it's a family. Maybe a child. Maybe it's an elderly person in your family that you're caring for. Or some sort of a mission. Or maybe it's a friend that you're working on. All of us have something. There's a reason that we woke up this morning. There's a reason that we're going to wake up tomorrow morning. And I want us to think about this. I want us to think about setting up for success. I don't know about you, but I want to be a success. There's nothing that I want to do. There's nothing that I would like least. Less than to get at the end of my life and be like, well, he lived his life, he worked his job, nothing really extraordinary about it. Wasn't really successful, he was okay, he had ups and downs. I really want to be able to come to the end of my life, and I want to be able to say that I was a success at the things that I put my hand to, the things that I put my strength towards. And I think that all of us in this building would say, that's me too. I don't want to just live a normal life, I want to be successful. I heard a phrase the other day, somebody was saying, I don't know what it was, and they're like, I just want to be super successful. They didn't really define it. But I want to talk about what success might be for us this evening in whatever area you are in your life and how it can be measured. Now, in the book of Joshua, there's an amazing verse in the first chapter where it talks about meditating on God's word. And the writer says that then we'll make our way prosperous and then we will have good success. And so I want us to think about that as we examine this passage as well. Now, the world has its own definitions of success as well. If you were to go to your buddy tomorrow when you go to work and ask him what it means to be a success, he'd say it's to have, 5 Jeeps and 3 nice houses and a Ski-Doo and a lake house and a regular house and all of these kind of things. The world has their own definition of success that they want to impose upon us. And if we're not careful, it's going to be something that we adapt as our own. I'm sure you'd agree that success is the opposite of defeat. And to succeed would be to achieve or to conquer or to win. If we want a success, I heard somebody say that the Red Sox succeeded. They won. They beat out the, who were they playing, Detroit, in order to get to the World Series. So they were successful. They won. For our purpose, some have defined success as to be to find, let me talk. Some have defined success to be finding and doing the will of God. And I think that's a great definition. For our purposes tonight, let's think about it this way. Success is going to be defined for us tonight as reaching the end of our time on earth, having lived a life that is pleasing to God. Reaching the time that we have on this earth with a life that has been pleasing to God. And I believe that the ultimate success is this: reaching the finish line, no matter when that might be for us, and hearing Jesus say these words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord," found in the book of Matthew. For some of this reaching the end of our time on earth may be a long way down the road. Don't forget the ancient proverb about eating an elephant. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time, right? And certainly success can be somewhat measured at different milestones along our journey to heaven. But how? How can I reach the end of the road and look back? Or how can I reach the end of the week? Sometimes it's hard to get through a week and be successful. Living pure, living right, honoring God, glorifying Him with your life. How can I reach the end of the week, or how can I reach the end of the road and look back on a successful life? And how can I set myself up for success? If there was a way to do that, how could I do that? How would I implement that into my life? The Scriptures teach us that God has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So He has given us everything that we need to succeed. So my question for us this evening is this: how are you planning to succeed? If success is important, if all of us want to reach the end of our lives and be successful, as we define it, God saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant," how are we planning to get there? If we were to go into pop psychology, they'd say, well, you need to begin with the end in mind, and they'd have all these other cliches that are important for us, and there's some truth for sure in those things. So how are we setting up ourselves to be in that place? Because it's not going to happen overnight. If success was easy, everyone would be successful, and we'd be like, oh, everyone's successful. We know it's not the truth. Some have said that planning or failing to plan is planning to fail. I want us to look at God's word through Paul the Apostle to the church of the Thessalonians, and I want us to answer this question: how can I set myself up for success? So first of all, in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse number 13, I want us to realize that in order to do this, we need to establish the right foundation. Notice verse number 13. It says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." They received it as the word of God, not just as another newspaper. Now, we hear a lot of media, and we have a lot of, on my lunch breaks, I typically get my dose of CNN for the week, or for my lifetime, maybe. But I sit in the break room, and that's my one time where I just sit down, I've got my 30 minutes of eating, and CNN is playing, and I get to see all the wonderful things that are going on in the world, and the government, and all of those wonderful things. But you have to take it with a grain of salt, right? It's a perspective, just like a newspaper, just like a book, just like a, here's how you do this, or here's what you should do with your life, but not God's word. It's not just a perspective. It's not just a, hey, this is some news. This is what's going on. This might be true. We don't know. There's a slant on it. God's word is always true. And when the Thessalonians received God's word, they didn't take it as another, okay, this is just somebody giving me an opinion or it's a recommendation, but they received it as it is in truth, Paul says, the word of God, not just the word of men. And I want us to think about this question for a few moments. What if we actually believed that God was speaking every Sunday? What if we were to put out here on the sign, okay, so God will be speaking on October 27th. Wow, we might have some curiosity. We might have some folks come in and say, I wonder what's going on in that church, you know? Is God going to be in there speaking? But God is speaking every Sunday. Every time the Word of God is open, every time that pastor stands up and opens it to us, we're hearing from God's Word. And so we're hearing the preaching from God's word, but sometimes it's easy for us to trivialize it. We hear it all the time, hear preaching all the time. You're like, oh, okay, this is another message that I'm just going to, yeah, I remember that, and I forget it on Monday, and now I'm back, and okay, I hear another one on Wednesday. But the Thessalonians weren't like that. They grabbed a hold of the word of God, and they said, this is God's word. This is truth. This is not just man's word. This is what truth is. What is the Bible to you? 66 books, over 40 authors. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us it's inspired by God. So many different things that we could say. What is the Bible? You could raise your hand and you can give me so many different what it actually is to you. Here's a couple that we can think about. A guidebook for life. Matthew 4:4, Jesus answering Satan, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Hebrews 4:12, it's a powerful book. "For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow." And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Not only a guidebook for life, a powerful book or a living book, but also a honing and refining book. Jeremiah says this in chapter 23, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" And then also an everlasting book. In the book of Isaiah, the scripture tells us, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." So not only establishing the right authority and realizing what our foundation that we're actually going to stand upon, but rejecting anything that disagrees with that. In order to keep the Bible central as a place, as a foundation in our lives, we also need to say no to some things. It's not just saying, yes, I agree with the scripture. I believe it's a powerful book. I believe it's a refining book. I believe that it's a guidebook for life. But based upon that, we're going to have to say no to some things that we don't like to say no to. Like our own desires, our own feelings, our own emotions, maybe others' opinions. Well, let me tell you what you should do in this situation. Here's what I think will work best for you. But the Bible says this. Well, let me tell you what worked for me. Okay, well, let's go with that. Or the circumstances of life. I'm not very old. But the longer that I've lived, I've realized that the circumstances of life can very easily help you to decide that, well, I know the Bible says this, but this is what I've experienced. And it's just so easy to, it's so much harder to follow God's word. And in the circumstances of life, sometimes we learn more lessons from experience than we do from God's word, lining our lives up with God's word. I work at Navy Federal Credit Union currently, and I'm a trainer there. And what I train a couple different things, but one of the things that I love doing is I love training new hires. So I work in a contact center, so it's not a branch. It's if you call us, I don't know if there's any members here that we have. Since we're a credit union, we have members. Pastor mentioned you've got a couple credit unions in the area. That was one of the biggest things I had to learn. They're not clients, they're not customers, they're members. You have a share in the company. But what we'll do is we'll bring in a group of 15, 20, 30 people, new hires. And I'll have them for myself or another trainer, we'll have them for 30 or 35 days of intense training on what it means to be an employee of Navy Federal Credit Union. When a member calls in, when the phone goes ring, ring, what do you say? You know? So it's uniform. So somebody doesn't call one day and they don't know who they're talking to, and we're dealing with their money. We're helping them with their funds. So how do they deal with phone calls? What do they do in this situation? What if a member gets angry? I know that none of you have ever called your banks angry before, or a little bit disappointed that they charge you an overdraft fee, or perhaps they got your accounts wrong. I know that doesn't get your dander up at all. But some folks it does. So maybe you can, just for our sake of illustration today, it would happen. But when a trainee comes in and sits down, and we're talking about what are policies and procedures, and what is correct and what is true, it does not matter what that trainee thinks. It doesn't matter their past experience with Bank of America. It doesn't matter what they learned at BB&T. It doesn't matter whatever they brought with them. In fact, it doesn't even matter what I as the trainer think. It has no bearing upon anything whatsoever what I tell them or what I feel from past experience is what they should do in the situation. We have something called a manual. And the manual is true every time. If it's not true, we change it. But the manual is true. It is the standard. It is the source of truth when we're training and when they get out on the phones and they're answering phone calls, you know, all hours of the day. The manual is truth. Opinions don't matter. And that's the way it is with the scripture. It doesn't matter what my opinion is. It doesn't matter what your opinion is. It matters that the Bible is true. And we need to treat it as our authority for life. there's also some amazing benefits of having the Bible as a foundation. We're talking about setting up for success, and we're saying that you need to establish the right foundation, and we're saying that the Bible is that right foundation. But there's some amazing benefits about deciding that the Bible will be your foundation. Listen to this scripture in Psalm chapter 19. Verse number 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb." And notice this, "Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward." Wow, there's some benefits to think about for making the Bible the source of your authority and making the Bible your foundation. Interestingly, when the Thessalonians initially heard the word of God, they simply accepted it as spoken by Paul as if it had come straight from God. If you remember the account in Acts, where Paul also went to Berea, and remember about the Bereans, the scripture tells us that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they searched the scriptures to make sure that those things were so. And that's, I'm sure, what you do on a Sunday morning. You bring your Bibles. When you come to Sunday school, you bring your Bibles on Wednesday night and hopefully throughout the week. And hopefully every time you turn on the TV and you listen to a TV evangelist, you've got your Bible open. But it's not enough to hear what a man says. It needs to be backed up by the scripture, and we need to search the scriptures to see what God has to say for us. So not only, first of all, I want us to realize that in order to set up for success, we need to establish the right foundation. But next, I want us to see that we need to anticipate strong opposition. We need to be ready for it. In high school, I had actually a few different basketball coaches, but none of my basketball coaches ever came to me before the game and said, "Hey," or the five of us, whoever's playing, "this is going to be an easy one. We're just going to kill these guys." And what I want you guys to do is, if you can relax and as much junk food as you can eat, and if you can just please try not to run very hard this week, and you know, whatever it takes, don't get any sleep, and stay up with your friends late, and all kind, you know, whatever it takes, just try to slack off as much as possible, because these guys are a cinch, and we've got them. And I actually remember one game where I went into the game with that mentality, which is not a good idea. It's ridiculous. We'd beaten this team multiple times by double digits every time, and it just seemed like, you know, you were comfortable. There wasn't that, you know, a little bit of nervousness before the game like there normally is. You're just comfortable with the game. And I remember going into the game, and we went to their stadium and their gym, and we lost. And I remember going in there feeling like we were going to win the game, and the disappointment at that expectation being so much worse than the disappointment of, hey, this is going to be a tough competition. Oh, we lost, but we played a good game. And so I want to use that to help us realize that we can't underestimate the opposition. When we're trying to succeed, we're going to have opposition. And we need to face that head on and anticipate not just opposition, but strong opposition. There's so many enemies that we have. Three main ones that I'm going to briefly mention. And the first is the devil. Notice in verse number 18. Verse number 18, the scripture says, "Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." The word "hindered" there means to weary or detain, to thwart or prevent. Paul said, "I would have come, we would have come to you, but we were hindered by Satan." There was some opposition that we were up against that we faced. What is Satan hindering you from doing? Is there anything, and this is a sobering question that we all need to think about. Is there anything that Satan would actually want to hinder me from doing that I'm attempting? Am I actually reaching out? Am I attempting anything? Or is Satan pretty much, if they were to succeed at what they're doing, it's not really that dangerous to my cause, so I'm not too concerned about it. Are there things, are there causes that we are going after that Satan would say, I need to try to hinder that person? Paul's cause was worthy of that, and Satan hindered him. Peter, the Bible says that Satan wanted to sift Peter. In the book of Luke, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." I know we ask, what if we believe that God actually had something for us when we walked through these doors tonight, this morning? when we come through on Wednesday? What if we believe that there was actually something for us from this living book that we needed? Let me ask you another question. What if we actually believe that Satan was alive and well? What if we looked past the three dimensions that we see all the time and realized that there is a spiritual world, that Satan is fighting, that we don't just wrestle with flesh and blood, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Not only the devil is one of the opposers that we have, one of the enemies, but other people. Sometimes other people can stand in our way. They can be enemies. And it can be a saved person. It can be an unsaved person. Sometimes the main detractors of those who are trying to follow God are other Christians who are trying to say, oh no, you don't really have to be that spiritual. No, you don't want to go too far on that church thing. You go on Sunday night and Wednesday night, and sometimes you go on visitation? I don't think that God expects that much of you. You know, I go on Sunday and I'm good. Or it could be other examples as well, but sometimes it's a saved person who can be an enemy, somebody who's opposing you. The early church faced rejection from their family and nation. Notice some of the verses there in the middle that we skipped over. Verse number 14 says that, For ye brethren became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Drop down to verse 15. Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. Talks about how they're forbidding us to speak and things like that. And Paul says we've had some opposition from people. Later on he mentions we had opposition from Satan, but we've had some opposition from people. And what I draw from that is we should become the family that now helps out one another. Sometimes you can't count on your own family to stand behind you when you're trying to do something right. But this is a family. The church that we have here, this is where we can count. And we should not have to watch our backs and say, you know, be watching out for ourselves when we're here. We should be encouraging each other. There should be us saying, hey, yeah, go for it. Go on visitation. Yeah, I'll go with you. Hey, let's pray for this person together. Let's go visit this person. Instead of, well, I don't know if they think they're spiritual because they go on visitation twice a week. I don't know if they think they're spiritual because now they sing in the choir and they do this and they do this. I just don't know if they think they're spiritual now. That shouldn't be something that we have to deal with. We should be encouraging each other and exhorting each other, as the book of Hebrews says, more and more as we see the day approaching. So the devil, other people, and this last one maybe is the strongest one as an opposer, and that is yourself. As you wake up in the morning and you look at the mirror, probably seeing the greatest enemy that you will face. Now, it's not you, it's not your body, it's the flesh that's living inside of you. It's the war, it's the continual battle that every believer has between the spirit and deciding to do what's right and deciding to follow God, and that tug that they have from the old man who still lives, still a part of them, still has an opportunity to say yes to. There's a story that's told back in the days of knights. Sir Roland and a group of knights called the Knights of the Silver Shield. And they had a legend about the shields that when any great deed of valor had been done, they would gather after a battle, the greatest honor to the knights would be the appearance of a shining star in the heart of the shield. Now, as a knight would fight more battles and would do more and more brave things, his shield would start out, the brand new knight would start out really dull, but as he would fight more battles and do brave deeds and acts and things like that, his shield would begin to be more and more clear. And the greatest honor to that knight would be when a silver star would appear in the middle of the shield. Well, it happened that there were giants in the forest, and the knights were deployed to protect the villagers from these giants. Sir Roland, all the assignments were given out, and Sir Roland was asked to stay and watch the castle. He was so discouraged. He was so hoping that this would be his chance, that he could go out and he could make a difference, and he could win a huge battle. And it goes on that Sir Roland was given the duty of the castle while the knights were gone, and I can't spend time to tell you the whole story, but there were a couple people who came through, an old lady who wanted to go into the castle that day, and the instruction to Sir Roland was, don't let anyone in. And there was a funny-looking old man who came to try to get in as well, and he offered Sir Roland a sword and said, if you'll take this sword, this is a magic sword, and you'll be able to kill all the giants with this. And Sir Roland was tempted to go, and decided that he needed to say, he had to follow his orders, even though he wanted to be brave, and even though he wanted to win a great battle. And that day, when the knights came back and they'd won, all the knights were standing around, and Sir Roland shield had a bright star in the middle. And the master of the knight said, Sir Roland has fought and won the greatest battle of all of us today. And he fought and won the battle with himself, deciding that staying where he was told was the right thing instead of doing what he shouldn't have done and winning the battle against his own desires. So we've got some enemies, the devil, other people, ourselves. But in order to anticipate the strong opposition, don't just realize your enemies. Focus on God's power. Satan, we're told, wanted the body of Moses. And Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, when disputing about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Elisha, in 2 Kings 6:17, prayed and asked God to open the eyes of the young man so that he could see the mountains surrounded with the chariots of God's host, even though they were surrounded by the enemy. Looking for God in these situations, realizing that He will deliver us. How are you dealing with opposition? Paul was able to separate himself from the negativity. Notice verse number 17. He talks about the negativity, and then verse number 17, the first word is, but we, brethren. This is what's going on. This is what people are doing. This is how we're struggling with facing opposition, but we're moving forward. And the last thing that we need to do in order to set ourselves up for success, not only establish the right foundation, anticipate strong opposition, but visualize the award ceremony. This is what Pastor referenced this morning. Visualize the award ceremony. Keep the finish line in the forefront of your mind. Notice he says in verse 18, verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Ye are our glory and joy. Paul said, hey, we've had opposition. We've had some hindrances from Satan, but I'm visualizing the award ceremony. I'm waiting for that time when I'll stand before Christ and hopefully hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. We know that we'll all stand there. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we will. So let's start investing in the eternal. Let's start getting ready for this award ceremony. Let's start laying up treasures in heaven, not treasures on this earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. At Navy Federal, we have a yearly thing called a PAR. It's called a Performance Annual Review. And throughout the year, you can look at it one of two ways. You can be like, oh, I'll just do my job, and at the end of the 12 months, whatever they say. Or you can say, hey, I know I'm getting my PAR. I know 12 months from now or 6 months from now, I know it's coming due. Okay, here's some things that I need to get lined up in my life. Here's some things that I need to change. And I want to challenge you to do that tonight. We know we have a PAR. We know we're going to be called before God. We know that we're going to give an account of the things that we've done in our body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. So let's start preparing now so that when we stand before him, we're not ashamed at his coming, as the scripture tells us. So to set ourselves up for success, let's remember to establish the right foundation. God's word is true. If something else agrees with God's word, it's true. And let's anticipate strong opposition. It won't be an easy fight. It's not, and you all know this. And then let's visualize the award ceremony. There will be a day when everything will be worth it. The awards, what we've laid up in heaven, we'll be able to claim that someday. So let's be ready for that PAR that he's given to us. Let's pray, bow our heads together as we ask God's blessing. Lord, thank you for the warnings and the encouragements that we've seen in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And thank you for the heart of Paul as he shares it and as you've inspired it in your words. Help us to remember that there will be a day of accounting. Please help us to be faithful. Help us to take it one day at a time and realize that you will be there for us, and we thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.